Your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a thought there. This is not a part 2 to this morning's lesson. The morning's lesson stands on its own. I know there was a brother that asked me, hey, you got 4 more pages. You doing part 2 tonight? No, we're going to save those for further lessons in times to come. But I do want to build upon what we talked about this morning. I want to talk about commendable conduct before God. Commendable conduct before God. It's interesting to me in the text which we started with this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we looked at verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. I think that verse loses the totality of what God is after through the writer here, when we just solely and completely look at verse 22. And so I want to look more at the text itself. And our hope and desire is tonight, as we conclude the lesson, we'll appreciate even more that Christ really needs to be our example as we live on this side of eternity. This idea of commendable is found twice in a couple of verses here. First in verse 19, if you look there with me, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 22, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, for take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, here it is. You take it patiently. This is commendable before God. So twice in just 2 verses, the writer here talks about commendable conduct before our Lord. Now, one thing I've come to appreciate in looking and preparing for the lessons pertaining to Jesus, our conduct, if righteous, is always commendable before God. The world will view our conduct very differently, however. And that's why we have verses in Matthew when it talks about us suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. That's why when we find here, it's inevitable. You cannot escape the idea that's presented to us in these verses of what's going on. The servant's relationship to his master. And the text lends itself to understand and appreciate the servant's doing what the master wants him to do, but yet the master is a hard master. And he is unfair to this servant. And God tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this text that when that happens, don't lose our faith. When we're doing what is right and righteous before God, we are performing acts that are commendable as far as God is concerned, and we face opposition for doing that good, don't lose heart. And the backdrop, obviously, for this is the example of Christ, right? And that's why when we get to verse 22, it says, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. The example in verse 21 and verse 22 is Christ, who ultimately suffered for doing good, right? We've studied the life of Christ. Each one of us have probably read through the gospel accounts several times. We've probably led discussions in adult Bible studies, or we've taught the Matthew, Mark, or Luke, John to the children. We've been through it several times. We have seen that Christ indeed suffered greatly for doing good. And so this fits with this morning's lesson. But this lesson stands on its own. There's a couple of points I want to look at. The first one being, what is commendable conduct before God? What does that look like? And fortunately, we're in a text. We're going to look at it kind of contextually tonight. We're in a text tonight that teaches us what commendable conduct before God looks like. The first point here is to suffer patiently when being mistreated for good. Consider the example that Peter gives here. I mentioned it just a second ago. A servant is trying to serve his master and doing so well. He's excelling in his lot that has been given to him in his life, and he is doing what any good servant should do towards his master. But for some reason, whatever the reason is, his master mistreats him. But yet the servant still finds favor in the sight of God because he patiently and submissively endures this mistreatment. Now we're going to build upon this. Hopefully you kind of have listened to me long enough and you kind of know where that thought is going to end up, right? It's an example for us. What are we going to pull from this text? That's really what I want to get at this evening. Again, the backdrop to this is Christ. I want to look at a couple of references that we're very familiar with, and I hope as we look at these references in light of the morning's lesson and what we're talking about tonight, that these verses will jump off the page to you, and it will scream to you to live more dedicated lives to our God. The first one's found in Isaiah. You know what chapter we're going to turn to? Isaiah chapter 53. I see several of you mouthing it. That is great. I love seeing that. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's read a little bit about Christ. Notice in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, it teaches us that Christ is to be our example, right? I was watching a little bit of the football game this afternoon, relatively close anyways, towards the end. And one of the announcers was talking about two of the players. They were up on each side. They were up for NFL's Man of the Year. And they started talking about all the good things that these two individuals are doing. And they're good. And the announcer said any young man would do good to use either one of these guys as his example in life. Now, there's nothing wrong with mimicking good actions of others. But man, where have we gone wrong when we tell our children that the example they need to be chasing after is somebody here on this earth? Our example needs to be Christ, right? Nothing wrong with following after somebody when they're following after Christ, but Christ needs to be our example, especially when it comes to this idea of being mistreated. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall go out before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Here it is. He was what? He was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it says this, and by his stripes we are healed. And ultimately he was led as a lamb to the shears, but he was silent, and he lost his life. In reading Isaiah chapter 53, have you ever contemplated what's described to us there? This is many years before the crucifixion of Christ, but one of the things that always pops in my mind when I read Isaiah chapter 53 is not what's prophesied about what he's going to go through, but my question is, why? Why? He was innocent. He wasn't deserving of all that he went through. He suffered greatly. We look at Matthew chapter 26 and chapter 27 and chapter 28, and we get even further detail of what Christ went through and the awful suffering that happened. We talked about God this morning and how God is so much higher than we are. And God was manifested in the flesh. John chapter 1, 1 and 2 teaches us that Jesus that was there in the beginning of what we know as far as this earth consists of. He was there when all things were created. And it fascinates me that God, who manifested himself in the flesh, who created everything, would allow the created to spit on his son. And we talk about how we've been mistreated. The awful things that have been done to us. And Peter lays down the foundation for these Christians who would suffer miserably and horribly for the cause of Christ. You do it. But as we'll talk about as well, you do so rejoicing. Because you know there is something greater to come. Use Christ as the example. He endured mistreatment, the unjust treatment by mankind, and did so patiently. But not only patiently, but continued to actively do good. You see, that's the big difference when we study the life of Christ, comparing our lives to Him. When we suffer for good, often the case is, what do? We pull back, don't we? Maybe we've said too much. Maybe we shook the boat a little bit too much. Right? And so we back off. But not Christ. Suffered miserably at the hands of His own created people. But still committed His life to do good. You see, we need to note carefully. It's not just simply suffering patiently that is commendable in 1 Peter chapter 2. Read it again for yourselves. It's not just waiting patiently. That is extremely important. You've heard me preach about a text in Psalm in chapter 40, where it says, wait patiently on the Lord. And I've talked about that and I've explained that text to us. It's one thing to have it explained and understand. It's another thing to live by it, is it not? We suffer persecution, and boy, we want it over. But we really know we've matured when we can go through those sufferings and not wish the suffering gone, but be able to glorify God in that suffering. We really know we're growing when that's happening. But I'll tell you what, there's more for growth that needs to take place. You see, it's not just waiting patiently that's important for the Christian, but it's waiting patiently and still committing our lives to good works. Did you catch that? That's powerful in this text. I've missed that up till this point. I appreciate so much the challenge to study the life of Christ because that became vividly clear in this text. Wait patiently, but continue to do good works. Suffering patiently and still do those good works and yet be abused for it. I tell you, that's a powerful thought in this text that connects very nicely with the morning's lesson. Understanding and trusting that God has a plan, even though what we see doesn't seem like it'll work out in any form or fashion for any good. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn back there. There's more that we want to pull from this text this evening. When we think about this text, one might say, well, it's talking about a master-slave relationship. That's the only place that this is applicable, right? No, there's more places for this to be applicable for us. And that's what I'm talking about. What lesson can we learn today from the example of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we can pull from? I want us to look at verses 13 and 14 of this text. Let's get a little bit more into this text. Read a couple of more verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says this, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Boy, that's easier said than done, is it not? I'll tell you, as a gospel preacher, I've felt that pressure. Neil, you've said too much. Close your lips. I've felt that pressure many times in my life. I know you have. You are on the front lines every day with your secular jobs trying to live the life of Christ. And you feel the pressure every single day. And when you speak up, and those words speak up for Christ, and those words are shot down, don't give in to fear. Don't let your legs be weary and take a seat spiritually. But have more resolve. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, there's an interesting thought that I hadn't thought much about before just recently. It's the text we find in James. For he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's what? Sin. We're very familiar with that, right? I heard several people. I could hear it. It's almost like a stereo up here. We know that verse. But do we understand the implications for it? We know there are certain circumstances that we're in where we might be the only one that's a Christian in the room. And something is said or done, as we talked about this morning, God's name is taken in vain, or a joke has been told about our Almighty God, and we remain silent. And we know we ought to say something, but we don't. Why? Because we're afraid of the ramifications for speaking out. I remember saying that one time, and somebody approaching me after and said, Neil, your job is to preach to Christians. Nobody's going to buck what you say. But you don't understand. If I speak up in my job place, I lose my job. I'll tell you what. I've spoken up in local congregations where I was a gospel preacher, and I didn't stay there very long. Right? We need to appreciate this. Our lives can suffer miserably and horribly for the sake of Christ. But rejoice. Because you are suffering for the name of God. You're a Christian. Count it a great honor that you can suffer for doing good and for standing up. And so here we look at the situation and kind of bring it all in, bring all those thoughts in this evening. Peter, in this text, is speaking to brethren in general. Chapter 3, brethren in general. Chapter 2, the slave, the master-slave relationship. But both are to act the same way, are they not? That's interesting to me. No matter the situation, we are told to submit. Now, go a little bit further. That's not all that Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, he talks about relationship to government. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he talks about the wife's relationship to the husband. Ephesians chapter 5, Brother Greg just led us in a great discussion in there. In verse 21, relationship to one another. We can and must have commendable conduct before God despite our surroundings and the influence that's all around us. The influence of Satan. In this text in Peter, I want to contemplate the second thought, and that is, why is this conduct commendable before God? We think about, suffering for the cause of Christ. Why does God look so favorably on the life that is lived that way? A life that suffers for the cause of Christ. Why is God so appreciative? Why does he view that as so good and righteous? Well, simply put, we're called for that purpose, aren't we? Look back at our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you are called. You're called. I think we do a great injustice sometimes when we allow somebody to obey the gospel and give them nothing to think about when it comes to making that great decision. Kind of like the king who sits down before he goes to war and contemplates what he's about to get into. We have verses that teach us that. And I think that's why some Christians, as described to us, the seed is sown and some obey the gospel, and the minute some trial comes along, the spiritual life is choked from them and they're gone. We are called for this purpose. And it's important, if we don't realize this before we become a Christian, that we are taught and grounded right after we become a Christian. I remember some time ago, Brother Chris Gregory and myself sitting down with an individual and talking to them after they obeyed the gospel about what it means to be a Christian. And we looked across the table and the lady's eyes were this big when we told her that your brethren can cause you hardships in your life. She was not expecting that. You see, the trials we face isn't just, it just doesn't come from without. It can happen within. Go back and study Nehemiah, and that becomes vividly clear. Verse 21, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow in His footprints." You continue reading and it becomes vividly clear. "Who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth." That's the standard. We talked about that this morning. The standard is holiness. And holiness that is brought forth and made very clear to us in the life of God. And demonstrated very, very quickly with the life of Christ. It goes on in verse 23. "Who when he was reviled did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, nor committed himself to him who judges righteously." Christians are called to follow the example of Christ. Just as he suffered patiently when mistreated without cause, so should we. I would love to say, and you probably won't get this, life is like a bowl of shreddies. I would love to say that. But life isn't often that way, is it? It's not. What we cannot allow happen is for us to look at God and say, "That's so unfair." No, what's unfair is that mankind mocked and crucified the Son of God. That's unfair. Whatever struggles we go through, rejoice. Count it a blessing that we suffer for our Lord. Think about the potential good that can happen. One might say, "You don't know my coworkers. They're this way or they're that way." Think about what could happen. What if you act as you are called as a Christian? Day in, day out, as the arrows are slung your direction, but day in and day out, you defend those arrows and you keep living as God calls you to live. Patiently. But patiently also doing good works. Think about what could happen in a situation like that. One might be able to see that their life is wrong and change the direction of their life and become a Christian. Think about just for a minute, you don't act right, what that can do. Now, I've come to appreciate the world, when they find out you're a Christian, they watch you. What do you think they're watching for? Think they're watching for all the good that you're going to do? No. What are they watching for? That one moment in time when you slip up and say or do something that you should not do as a Christian. And guess what happens when that day comes? They sit back and they're silent about it, right? No, boy, they jump all over that. That's the world we live in. That's Satan. And we need to understand that. So when we feel like it's time for us to lower our hands and sit down and take our feet and put them up spiritually, remember, there is always somebody watching, and that someone or that being is our God. See, I got you. You thought I was going to say people, right? Our God. He's watching us. So I want to close with four things. How can we make sure that our conduct is commendable before our God? The very God that we talked about this morning. As He looks down upon us and He watches what we're doing, how can we make sure that He approves of what we are doing? Well, the first thing is found in this text, 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 12 through verse 14. It says this, "Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which you are about to go through, as though some strange thing has happened to you. You know, when we begin to appreciate this is a whole book that's been written, and we need to read it in that fashion, we begin to see the importance of chapter 2 in verse 22, right? These brethren are about to face hard and difficult times. They need a direction. They need some place to look beyond what's about to happen to them. And the writer tells them, the place you need to look is Christ. Look to Him. He goes on to say in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent, there it is, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Goes on to say in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He's what? Glorified. Do you know what your responsibility in this life is? To glorify the God whom we talked about this morning. Through the good and through the bad. You see, the life of a Christian isn't coming and sitting on a seat. I think sometimes we convince ourselves of that. The life of the Christian is day in and day out. Every moment that we are interacting with somebody, it's about that. When we are alone, it's about that. It's not just when we come together. We are to rejoice and view our suffering as being something that we are joyous about because we've been counted worthy to suffer with our Lord. Think about it like this. Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 5 in verses 10 and 11. What's it say for us there? Verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And then it says this in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brethren, we got to get our eyes off this earth. And that's what we hope to do this year, as we talk about Christ. To get our eyes off of this earth. And get our eyes focused on being with our Lord in heaven. It's the only way that we can live in this miserable world and still be filled with joy. Secondly, there are four R words. The first one is rejoice. The second one is resist. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know exactly where I'm going, right? A text that speaks to us about the devil and how our interaction is to be with the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it says this in the very next verse, resist him. And do so steadfastly. Did you catch that? Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. One something I've come to appreciate. When I suffer for the cause of Christ, the temptation is to say, woe is me. But this text teaches us that there are others who are speaking up and standing up for Christ as well. And they're going to suffer. I'll tell you what, I can't help but think about being the ones that would read this letter as Peter would send it to us, and sitting there and reading this and understanding what is before me and the sufferings I'm about to go through, and think about my little world and what's going to happen in my little world. And here the Peter tells me, you know what? Get outside your own little world. Realize that there are others that are going to suffer like you and even greater for the cause of Christ. Boy, I tell you what, when you begin to look at it like that, you begin to sit up a little straighter. Stick your chest out a little bit more. Boy, that's wonderful to be in that group, to be in that circle, to be counted with one of them. I remember some time ago, I had a picture that hung on the wall in Bloomington, going down to the basement. It was the Canadian Olympic team. They won the gold medal playing against the Americans. And my kids, especially Kaylin, she'd come downstairs and she said, "Daddy, are you in that picture?" I said, "No." And she said, "Yes, you are. There you are." And it was, I don't know this guy. But to her, I looked like him. So to her, I was a superstar. Boy, it's nice to feel like that, isn't it? When you think about suffering, put it in perspective. You are suffering for the cause of Christ. And there is a great cloud of witness that is standing around watching us go through the sufferings that they experienced. And even to a greater degree. I can't help but think of Stephen. And think about Jesus standing as Stephen was about to go through the trials that he was going through. Well, I tell you what, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? We can rejoice. And we can resist. That's one of the powerful thoughts in this text. How do we know that our conduct is commendable before our God? We're rejoicing and we're resisting the devil. At every corner, every turn, every experience, every choice that we make, we always have God in mind. How will this affect my God? Contemplating taking a new job, how is that going to affect my relationship with my God? Think about going to school and picking a school. How is this going to affect my relationship with my God? Think about picking a future spouse. How will this affect my relationship with my God? Will it help or will it hinder? These are all things we need to contemplate. When we think about resisting the devil, I think sometimes we think, boy, we're looking around for that little red man with the big horns and the pitchfork, and as long as we see him, as long as we don't see him, we're good. But if we do see him, boy, we're going to resist him. I'll tell you what, the devil comes in forms that are very pleasing to our eyes. We need to resist him. The text also teaches us that we need to respond to the mistreatments of others with good. Did you catch that? How do we know that our conduct is approved or commended of God? We're rejoicing, we're resisting, and we respond favorably to the mistreatments of others. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 as we begin to wind this lesson down tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this: not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I'll tell you what, that's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. It's easier said than done. I think it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, this idea of enduring, it simply means to bear from underneath. I'll tell you what, I wrestled in high school, and I know what that was like, to bear from underneath. Having somebody on top of you trying to squeeze the life out of you, and you're underneath it, you're just trying to bear through it. Find some way to get out of the grasp of the guy who's on top of you. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? We're undergoing hardship. We feel like we're about to be broken. It's then that God tells us to bear up, to stand up, to not give in. I tell you, there's nothing that's more noble or commendable. There's nothing in this life that's noble about stopping, giving up, and giving in when the times get tough. Can I be frank for just a second? When difficulties happen in a local congregation and we're tried, what is the tendency of most people? Leave. I didn't need to hear it in stereo. I saw several of you mouth it. Right? Things get difficult at a congregation, and we begin to see the numbers dwindle. Why is that happening? It's because some are underneath, feeling the pressure, and they give in. My sons decided they wanted to wrestle this year. I felt so sorry. I felt so sorry for them. They didn't get to go a lot of wrestling tournaments because they all happened on Sunday. They got to go two tournaments. And bless my sons' hearts, both of them. Each time they wrestled somebody, the fellow that they wrestled had 35 wins and 2 losses. And here's my poor sons, going into this awful match, right? But they went. And I would be on the sideline cheering them on. Have them wrapped up, ready to pin them. And the shoulder's about to touch the ground. And my son would look at me. I'd tell him, keep fighting, keep fighting. And all of a sudden that shoulder would go up. And didn't get pinned. Although manhandled, didn't give in. Brethren, there's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? Not in my sons, but in this text. When we're mistreated and we feel like it's time for us to give in, there's nothing commendable about that. Nothing at all. The text teaches us that when we are suffering, when the hardships come, you keep doing what godly men and godly women do, and that's serving your God. You don't give up, and you don't give in. That leads us to the fourth point. Rejoice, resist, respond, and then rely. Rely on who? Rely on your God. I'll tell you what, my sons, they face some meatheads. I call my sons meatheads, but in some of those matches, boy, I would have been kind of nervous to go against this young boy that was standing there ready to rip my son's head off. Chiseled. I didn't know young men had muscles at that age. But I'll tell you what, when they're wrapped up in difficult positions, they always look to me. Dad's got an answer for this. Tell you what, when we're Christians, we need to understand that we need to rely on our God. Did you catch something about Jesus? Go back to our text as we close this lesson out. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23. Now catch this because there's a powerful point in this. It will help us in our walk as a Christian to realize what Jesus knew in this text. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten. But what? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Do you know what Jesus did? He trusted his Father. And maybe we as Christians need to start doing that with all our heart as well. Do you confidently and wholly trust our God that He knows what's best for us? I'll tell you what, when we endure the hardships of this life and situations unfold, listen, we're experiencing relative peace here at Greenwood. We haven't had much challenges to our peace here. But I'll tell you what, the devil is make sure that we understand this. The devil is taking notice, and he will in some way or some fashion try to destroy what's going on here. And when things are good in your life, he will find some way to convince you that things aren't as good as they are. Listen, when we are down and out and we are facing our trials, no matter how bleak they might seem, God is good. And things are good. And we cannot forget that. Jesus understood this. And his reliance upon his Father was great. It was abounding. And it was evident in his life. We'll see that this year. If our Christ-like behavior does not change the behavior of those who mistreat us and abuse us, God will one day make all things right. We don't have to worry about that. I'll tell you, that's a big pill to swallow. It's one that I struggle with constantly. There are brethren that have mistreated and abused me and my family, and boy, I'll tell you what, there's moments and times where I just wish, close the door, shut the lights out, let me have 5 minutes with those brethren. But I'll tell you what, when I act and think like that, what I am screaming to God is, I do not trust you. And that's not commendable. God does not look favorably upon us when we act like that. Rely on Him. He knows what's best. Maybe all we need to do is get out of the way and let Him do what He knows to do best. Are you here tonight and not a child of God? Why not become one? Why not start this moment relying upon the God who created you, the whole universe, and all that exists? Rely on Him. And when you do, understand that just because you rely on this great God whom we talked about this morning, life isn't going to be grand as far as the physical side of this life. You're probably going to experience some kind of loss, whether it's relationship or things. But He will make all things beautiful in His time. So if you're here, and you're not a child of God, won't you become one? Allow your life to begin to look upward instead of outward. Begin to rely and trust in the God whom created all things. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to take your shortcomings to Him than here and now. Get your life in line, in tune with the great God whom we serve, so that we can leave here tonight full of joy, knowing that all is well with our spirit. We can help you in any way. Raise your hand or come to the front while we stand, while we sing.